The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Thank you, Lord, for your power in this place today. I'm excited about what God is doing. We're having a baptism next week. Is that exciting or what? Amen. Yes. Get excited about the reality of people making a commitment to Jesus Christ. So today I want to talk a little bit about baptism so that we are clear on what we are doing next week and we're all on the same page. There are actually three baptisms that I talk about in the Bible. The Holy Spirit baptizes us in Jesus when we receive Jesus as our personal Savior. He comes to live in our heart. Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, and we talked about that, and I talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, the gift of prayer language, being baptized in the Spirit of God. So Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, but today we're going to be talking about the kind of baptism where disciples do the baptism. So today is a time of information about baptism. How many in here, well, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but probably wouldn't be a good idea. But anyhow, I believe that it is extremely important that you are baptized. Baptism is a part of this born-again experience, and we'll talk about this a little bit more this morning. There was a church that was having a baptism. They were down by the river, and an old wino walked up, and he stumbled out into the water and stood right beside the pastor, and the pastor said to him, he looked at him, and he said, "Are you ready to find Jesus?" And the old wino said, "Yes, I'm ready to find Jesus." So the pastor grabbed him, threw him under the water, and brought him back up out of the water. And he said, "Did you find Jesus?" And he said, "No, I didn't find Jesus." He grabbed him again and put him back under and held him just a little bit longer this time. And he said, "Did you find Jesus?" when he brought him back out. And he said, "No, I didn't find Jesus." So this time he held him under for about 30 seconds. And he brought him back out, and he was a little stern with him. He said, "Did you find Jesus?" And he said, "No. Are you sure he's down there?" That's an old silly joke, but it fit my purpose this morning, so I thought I would tell it, even though it's not that funny. But what we do know is you do not find Jesus in baptism. You're never going to find Jesus in baptism. You find Jesus, and then you're baptized. It's all part of a process that we go through. So this morning, as we talk about this, I want to talk about, first of all, disciples baptized in water. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 22, it says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized." Now, it says that Jesus baptized, but then in chapter 4, verse 2, it actually tells us that Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did the baptism. This is an important part of, right from the beginning, Jesus made it an important stipulation that the baptism was to take place by disciples. So disciples do the baptizing. We are all disciples of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something. If someone makes a commitment to Jesus Christ, you can baptize them. Every person in here. It doesn't take somebody who is a licensed pastor or what we refer to as licensed clergy. We are all part of the body of Christ. We can lead people to Christ, and we can baptize people in Christ. Baptism is a part of the process that disciples are supposed to be a part of. The disciples do. Jesus' aim right from the very beginning has been for his disciples, his church, to be involved with ministry. Ephesians tells us that God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Leading people to Christ and baptizing is work of the ministry. God calls us all to these things. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that we can all be involved with that. We all get to be. And next week, yes, I'm going to be doing the baptizing, but we're all part of that. It's an exciting part to see people who have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. The second thing, Jesus is our example. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, it says this. Got the next screen? Thank you. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. And Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for this it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him to baptize him, basically is what it's saying. This particular part of the life of Jesus is in every one of the Gospels. Now, there's what we call synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They are basically a one-year, covering 1 year of Jesus' ministry, the last year of his ministry. And in the synoptic Gospels, there's a lot of things that coincide with with one another. John is recording 3 years of ministry. But in his gospel, the one of the things that's in all four gospels is the baptism of Jesus. And it's written that Jesus was baptized, and yet from each one we see a little different perspective from each one of these writers. And it's really important that we recognize that there's been some criticism in the past of the Bible because the gospels are not exact, the stories are not exact, but the reality is law enforcement will tell you that if you get a group of people who give you an exact scenario of the circumstances of the situation that they witnessed, they're probably lying to you. Because they have gotten together and said, okay, this is this, 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 and this is going to happen. We all see things from our own perspective. And wherever we are, and when we see that perspective, then we can, the gospel writers, they saw it and they wrote it down. That's right. They wrote down what they saw. And we can rest assured that this Word of God, this Bible that we refer to as the Word of God, is God's holy, inerrant, powerful Word for us. Amen. We can trust it. These writers were simple men who loved God and recorded what they saw. And they saw Jesus being baptized. So he's our example. God wants us all to be baptized. Baptism is very serious. Was Jesus baptized? We just read that, right? Yes, he was. Jesus was baptized. Jesus should be our example for everything. Jesus didn't need to be born again. He was perfect in all his ways. But Jesus was baptized, and Jesus was filled with the Spirit. We see this in the Scripture. That's our example, and that's what we should chase after, the things that Jesus did. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we can see that Jesus puts great emphasis on baptism. Baptism is a part of this born-again experience that we're supposed to have. And we'll talk a little bit about this. It doesn't mean that if someone passes away before they can be baptized, they're not going to heaven. But yet, there is something very spiritual about this baptism, about the water baptism, about the power of God. There's something really incredible about it. And we need to take it very serious. We need to recognize there are going to be people that one day will stand before the Lord and they're going to say, but Lord, I was baptized. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Because it's not about water baptism. There was a group of guys traveling on a plane. They were all traveling together, a diverse group. Pilot, a professor who was a genetic engineer, a very intelligent man, a pastor, and a hiker. And as they were flying, the plane started to falter, and the engine went dead. And the pilot turned around to the passenger. He said, this is bad news, but we're going down. And I got to tell you, there's only 3 parachutes. And he said to the whole group, he said, well, I'm the pilot. This is my plane, so I'm taking one of them. He grabbed it and jumped out. The professor said, I'm a very intelligent man, and this world needs me. So he grabbed one, and he jumped out. There was only 1 parachute left. The pastor turned to the hiker, and he said, you know, you take the chute. The hiker looked at the pastor. He said, no need. That really intelligent professor, he jumped out with my backpack. There's 2 chutes left. People think they're really intelligent sometimes. And I'm not picking on somebody who's really educated. But I'm just telling you that you may think you know what it is that gets you into heaven. Your family may have told you that being sprinkled as a child or being baptized early in life will get you into heaven. But the reality is, Jesus said, you must be born again. That's right. And that born again experience is an experience that takes place in our heart. It's an experience that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an experience that I can't describe to you. You have to experience it for yourself. You have to make that commitment. You have to say, Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart that you died on the cross, that you died for my sins. I believe in my heart that God brought you back to life on the 3rd day, and I receive you as my Savior. It is a simple process, but it's one that we all have to go through. Baptism is not required, but it's commanded. That seems a little contradictory, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, if you notice, the real emphasis is on believing here. Baptism is extremely important part of our conversion. But the most important thing is our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe in full immersion. That's the reason we have a baptismal, so that when we baptize people, we don't just sprinkle water on them. We immerse them. And the reason is because the word baptismo, it means full immersion in the Greek. So there is no doubt about what the expectation is in baptism. That's right. We understand that. And I believe that baptism should be an immediate part of our experience whenever possible. Sometimes that's not possible. We do the best that we can with it here at Bethel. We want everybody to be baptized as quickly as possible because it is connected to our salvation. However, if the gift of salvation is limited to those who are baptized, then there's going to be a lot of people that were unable to be baptized that's not going to be able to go to heaven. And we know that that's not true. We know that because Jesus hung on the cross between 2 thieves. And on one side, there was a guy who ridiculed and cursed him. On the other side, there was one who asked for forgiveness. And Jesus said, today, you're going to be in paradise with me. Had nothing to do with the baptism. Had to do with his heart and his desire. Millions of people who turn to Christ in their last moments, I believe, will see salvation in Jesus Christ. We have a biblical example, Jesus. Luke tells us that Jesus was all about reaching out and ministering to people. And whenever people came to him, he never rejected anybody for any reason. He always accepted them. And yet, he had this commandment: be baptized. In the book of Acts, we see 3,000 souls were added to the church on the day of Pentecost. Now, how do we know that there was 3,000 souls added to the church? Well, the scripture tells us the reason we know this is that then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And it goes on to tell us, or tells us right there, they were baptized. That's how they knew. Now, in the early church, that's how they knew about baptism. You know, we have something these days that has evolved in the evangelical churches. We call it altar calls. Altar calls probably came from the holiness movement, the terminology in Pentecostal and holiness movement. But I'll tell you, it really began way back in the First Great Awakening. Some of the preachers and the pastors, Whitefield, they all had something similar to altar calls, and they had people come forward and make commitments. In the Second Great Awakening, Finney made it a lot more popular. And then as time went on in the early 20th century, people like D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday capitalized on it, and they had thousands of people who would come forth for salvation. Now, I don't want to call it a gimmick, but it's man's way of counting souls. Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. The reality is, the purpose for this is to see if people are really serious about making Christ a personal Savior. But I can tell you this, early on in the first century church, people were, if they were got baptized, they were really serious about making Christ a personal Savior, because they were giving up their whole life. They were susceptible to death. They were susceptible to having all their possessions taken away. They were ridiculed. They were belittled because they made Christ a personal Savior. And everybody knew they were serious about it when they were baptized. Baptism. Now, as far as the altar calls, some of you may remember the one evangelist that made altar calls the most significant part of his ministry was Billy Graham. Well, I remember as a child watching Billy Graham crusades on television. And at the end of his message, he would always have an altar call, and he'd say, "Come. Come, come from the audience. Come from the balcony. Come, your friends will wait on you. Come." And while he was saying come, the choir would sing "Just As I Am" in the background. And thousands of people would come forward and receive Christ as their personal Savior. It's pretty awesome to see that kind of thing. But the one most significant thing in regards to receiving Christ as our personal Savior is that baptism. Now, here's the thing about Billy Graham crusades that I really always appreciated, and that was that they laid a good foundation before they went in and had a crusade. They went in and talked to the churches in the area. They talked to them about people receiving Christ, following up with them, getting them baptized. They recognized the importance of following through and following up and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of our Lord and Savior. So, actually, baptism is a follow-up. It's a way that we follow up on the commitment that we made in Jesus Christ. Baptism doesn't change your heart. But I will say this, if you have never been baptized and you would like to be baptized, you've recommitted your life to Christ, or you've recently committed your life to Christ and you've never been water baptized, you should be water baptized. Or even if you've recommitted your life and you just want to start new, Jesus doesn't mind that you're dunked twice. It's okay. There's no problem with that. But we do really understand, don't we, that baptism is just a process. I was reading a story the other day about when the Ford Motor Company first started up. They were becoming very successful and had been operating for several years. And a mechanic was working on their assembly line. And over the years that he worked for Ford Motor Company, he had stolen thousands of dollars worth of tools. And then one day, one evening, he went to a D.L. Moody evangelistic meeting, and he received Christ as a personal Savior. And then he got baptized. And right after he got baptized, he went into his supervisor, and he told the supervisor what he had done, and he had brought in all these tools, and he had them in the back of his pickup. And the supervisor didn't know what to do. You know, this guy had stolen from them. He was guilty. He admitted his guilt. So he called up Henry Ford, and he told Henry Ford what happened. And Henry Ford was silent for a moment on the other end of the phone, and then he said, "Dam up the Detroit River. Let's baptize the whole city." Henry Ford had the wrong impression about what baptism was all about. Baptism was that example, that thing that was taking place in that guy's life because he had a true commitment to Jesus Christ. It will change your life. I can guarantee you this. When you truly, here's the thing that we really need to measure our salvation on. Has your life changed? Are you walking a new path? Are you going a new direction? Have you changed directions in your life because Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Yes, sir. Have you stopped things that you used to do? Are you doing new things that you need to do? Are you a better father, a better husband? Are you a better wife, mother, friend? What's God doing in your life? That's really how we judge the commitment that we make to Jesus Christ. Baptism is symbolic, and we're going to wrap things up here this morning with that. There's three things. What does it symbolize? It symbolizes the death to self. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, 2, and 3. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? It symbolizes our physical, fleshly death when we're baptized. When we go down under the water, we're dying to ourselves. So it symbolizes this death. Then it also symbolizes new life in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So not only death to self, but when we come back up out of the water, it's new life in Jesus Christ. We're alive like we've never been alive before. Alive in Christ. And then the third thing, we are incorporated into a living body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit we are baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Hallelujah. We become this one body. We are incorporated into a living community that's alive. A living community that loves, that shares, that anticipates the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that works together to establish the kingdom of God in this earth. A living community that's not perfect in all their ways, but a living community that will forgive and walk in love toward one another. A living community that recognizes that, hey, my neighbor may sometimes do things that offend me, but it's my responsibility to get over that offense and move on. A living community that lives together, works together, and accomplishes God's will in this earth. There's nothing like being a part of a living community. That's what we are. Amen. We're alive Amen. In Jesus Christ. Have you heard people say, well, I don't need to go to church to serve God? It's absolutely true. You can go anywhere. You can be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ without going to church. But listen, we're a part of a body. And my body needs my right arm. I don't want to lose my right arm. My body needs it. The body needs you. If you're listening to me out there streaming, the body needs you. You need to be a part of the body. I invite you to be a part of Bethel. I want you to be a part of a living, loving community. But most important, find someplace to be a part of a community. One Spirit, we are baptized into the body. Everyone stand.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you've been blessed by this message, because our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at bethelchurch.community. And remember, love never fails.